I've opened in my Bible this morning to the 7th chapter of the book of Judges in the Old Testament. I want to read verses 9 to 15. Judges chapter 7, reading verses 9 to 15. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. I'm sure some of you have had the experience in which you were reading a very dramatic book, and you came in the course of the story to the point of tension in which you wondered if the hero of the book was going to survive, and it appeared that everything would be lost. The level of tension was so high that you didn't know whether or not you could keep going. You were afraid to turn the page. You couldn't stop, but you couldn't keep going. So you yielded to the temptation to turn to the end of the book. And if you saw that it all turned out properly at the end, you were able to keep going, keep reading, because you knew the end of the story. When you know how the story ends, you have the assurance that the hero is still alive and that he's going to prevail. It gives you the courage to keep going, to endure the tension of the moment, because you know how the story will end. This is precisely the way that God gives Gideon the courage to fight the battle against the Midianites. He shows him the end of the story. Notice it says that God came to Gideon and says, Arise and get thee down into the host. When Gideon takes his servant down, and the Midianites and the Amalekites are bivouacked, or they're asleep, they've bedded down for the night. Gideon and his servant have crept up on a couple of soldiers and heard them talking. And one of the soldiers says to the other, I had the strangest dream last night. I dreamed that a loaf of bread rolled down the hill like a bowling ball and hit the tents of our soldiers, and it toppled the tents. The other fellow said, This is none other but Gideon. That loaf of bread, that bowling ball, that wrecking ball is Gideon. And God has delivered the outcome of the battle into Gideon's hand. We're going to lose. When Gideon heard that story between these two enemy soldiers, he has the courage now to go home and to tell his comrades, Arise and let's go to war, because the Lord already has delivered the enemy into your hand. He knows the end of the story. Now, Gideon was not naturally courageous. If you remember the story of Gideon, he resembles Luther Hegg's who was played by Don Knotts in that movie, The Ghost and Mr. Chicken, he resembles Luther Heggs more than he does Rambo. Gideon's knees are knocking and he is unsure of himself. Gideon is not courageous when the Lord calls upon him to be the judge and deliverer of Israel. Gideon is afraid of the task. In fact, in chapter 6, the previous chapter, verse 11, we read, "There came an angel of the Lord and said unto the oak that was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is this all this evil befallen us?" My, what a pertinent question. Lord, if you're really with us, then why are we having these troubles? You ever ask that question? When that angel comes to him and says, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, I'm sure Gideon looked over his shoulder to see who he was talking to, because he didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. He wasn't a mighty man of valor. He said, well, if that's true, then why are we having all these troubles? If the Lord be with us, why is all this evil befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why isn't God working? Why isn't the Lord showing himself like he has in former times? And the Lord looked upon him and says, Go in this thy might. And that means go in the strength that you have. Gideon, you don't feel very strong, but you use what you have. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And Gideon says, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You're going to single-handedly get the victory, Gideon. One man is going to win the battle, and it's going to be you. And Gideon says, I'm the least likely to accomplish this task. My family's poor. I'm not strong. I'm not militarily trained. Gideon says, Lord, you've got the wrong man, but the Lord says, I'll be with you. That's why when Gideon, who is naturally timid, is given this experience in our text, when he hears the two enemy soldiers conversing about this strange dream, the barley bread that rolled down the hill and toppled the tents of the enemies like a bowling ball again, he says, The Lord is with us. I know how it's all going to end up. We're going to win. You see, God gives Gideon courage to fight the battle by showing him the end of the story. As you move on into the seventh chapter from chapter 6, the call of Gideon, you move into chapter 7, you hear the story about how Gideon had 32,000 soldiers. Now, later in this seventh chapter, we're going to learn that the Midianites were at least 200,000 strong. If you had those kind of odds, 32,000 versus 200,000, as you were about to go into battle, wouldn't you say you were seriously outnumbered? That's a 6-to-1 ratio. For every one soldier Gideon had, the Midianites had 6. 6-to-1. So he's already outnumbered. He already feels his shortcomings. And God comes to him, and Gideon says, Okay, Lord, we're going to do it. I'm not really confident, but we're going to do it. God says to Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many. Now, the Lord's thinking is different than ours. His ways are higher than our ways. You say, What do you mean too many? They're already outnumbered 6-to-1, but 32,000 soldiers is too many? God says they're too many. You tell your soldiers that everybody who's scared can go home. Now, Gideon might have been the first to volunteer and said, I'm scared. I don't want to lead this army. He might have been the first, but he says anybody that is nervous about this situation, you can go home. 22,000 soldiers of his 32,000 left. Now he's been whittled down to 10,000. If the odds were bad before, they're worse now. He's severely outnumbered. But then the Lord says to Gideon, The people that are with thee are still too many. He says, I want you to give them this test. Take them down to the river and tell them to drink water. He says, everyone that bends down to lap water like a dog, he says, you send them home. Those that put their hand to their mouth, those are the ones that I want you to carry. You say, what did all that mean, Brother Mike? I haven't the foggiest idea. I don't know that it has any spiritual connotations, just a test that God put him to. So his army was whittled down to 300 soldiers. 300. 300 versus 200,000. May I say that there's no way, humanly speaking, that this can be successful. But see, God gives him this experience now after he's gotten his 300 soldiers and he's ready to go to battle against 200,000. Now God gives him this experience where he creeps down to the edge of the camp of the enemies and hears this conversation about the loaf of barley bread, and he learns how it's all going to end up, and knowing how the story ends gives him the courage to do what appeared to be impossible. You might say this morning, Brother Goins, how did the story end? Well, he divided his 300 soldiers into three companies. 100 here, 100 here, 100 here. And they surrounded the army of the Midianites. They took with them not bayonets and bazookas and grenade launchers, but they took with them lamps, lanterns, and water pitchers and trumpets. You say, that's a strange kind of weaponry for an army. But you see, the battle's the Lord's. God's going to win this battle. And at a certain time, when Gideon gave the signal, they blew the trumpet. You can just see this startled Midianite army wake up to this terrible sound. And as soon as they wake up, they break the pitchers that are over their lanterns and the light shine forth. And it appears that the Midianites are surrounded. And in their confusion, they drew their swords and they began to slay each other. And it says the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 enemy soldiers that night. And Gideon and his men got the victory with 300 soldiers. Or may I say, God got the victory. Even though Gideon took a little credit. You know, he says, when you break the pitchers, I want you to shout with a great shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He put his name in there too. He got a little bit of press, but see, God got all the glory. Gideon had courage because he knew the end of the story. Likewise, my friends, understanding how the story would end gave our Lord Jesus Christ the strength he needed to endure the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reads as follows. We're to run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Watch this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What that means is Jesus saw how the story was going to end. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That means that Jesus, when he went to the cross, could see the accomplishment, the things that he would accomplish. He saw the travail of his soul, as the Old Testament prophet puts it. Travail, of course, is a labor and delivery term. It speaks of giving birth, the process of giving birth. Jesus saw the travail through the sorrow and the pain and the agony of Calvary. He saw the product, the outcome. He saw that through all of that suffering, he would give birth, as it were, to the salvation of all of his elect people. He saw the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. He was able, in other words, to endure the cross. And I'll tell you, the cross wasn't a picnic. It wasn't a walk in the park. Crucifixion was an agonizing, humiliating kind of death. In fact, it's the worst kind of death imaginable. The pain of the cross is unlike any other pain. Have you ever heard the adjective used, excruciating? Excruciating. You say, I have an excruciating headache. If you look at the etymology of that word excruciating, it means out of, E-X, crucifixion. Excruciating comes from the root crucifixion. It means out of the cross. It's pain like the cross. Now, I've had some pretty bad pain. I don't think I've ever had any excruciating or pain comparable to the pain Jesus had when he hung on Calvary's cross. My beloved, he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross, he endured it. Despising the shame, he hated it. The embarrassment, the humiliation, the ignominy that he bore on your behalf and mine was not something that was enjoyable. He despised it. Your Lord Jesus, because of your sins and mine, despised the shame and endured the cross. And you say, how could he do it? Because he saw how the story would end. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was in front of him. And what was that joy? That all that the Father had given him would be with him one day in glory. Not one would be lost. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I'll tell you, dear friends, there will be no vacant seats in heaven. Everyone that the Lord intends to be there will be there. All that were given to Jesus, and by the way, that's a vast multitude. That's a number as innumerable as the stars of heaven and as the sands by the seashore. All that were given to Jesus in covenant before time began, Jesus secured their redemption on Calvary's cross. He didn't just make them savable, redeemable, reconcilable based on how they would respond to it. Jesus actually saved. He made it a reality. He secured the salvation of all of his people. He finished the work that the Father had given him to do. And because of that, my beloved, I'm telling you, every last one of them will be with him one day. You'll be there. I'll be there. All of his loved ones from all time past and from the time that is yet to come will be with him in heaven without the loss of one. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ could endure the cross, because he knew how the story would end for the joy that was set before him. My friends, knowing how the story will end will help you and me to endure the pressures and difficulties of the moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. You say, Brother Goins, I'm going through some very low valleys, some very dark places right now in my life. I'm suffering. I have afflictions. I have burdens to bear. The load that I'm carrying is very heavy. I'm telling you, dear friends, that the long-term focus, the long-range view, will help you endure the sufferings of the present time. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you know what he's saying there? That this big picture perspective will help you when you're looking at your life right now in this world. If you can see it from this heavenly vantage point, it will help you, dear friends, to endure the sufferings of this present time, knowing that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Early in my ministry, I quoted that verse and I said, it's like a drop of water compared to the ocean. And then it dawned on me, that verse says it's not worthy to be compared. Even that comparison falls short. A drop of water compared to the ocean. In other words, the ocean is so much more than a drop of water. But that's a comparison. Those sufferings that you're going through right now are not even worthy to be compared. Heaven is that much better. You say, Brother Goins, I've had a lot of problems. Well, I'm telling you, you will be more than compensated for those problems so that you'll forget all about them. The old preacher said, after just 10 seconds in heaven, we'll be ashamed that we ever complained. Because our sufferings and our trials here will only make us richer there. I'm telling you, we have something to look forward to. We have a bright prospect in front of us. Heaven is real. The glory that awaits us, my beloved, is so much beyond your best day here. Your worst day will be forgotten. And the sufferings that you had right, that you're having right now are just a little blip on the radar screen of eternity. They will amount to nothing. Comparatively speaking, when you get to heaven, just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? Therefore, God's children need to live their lives with this heavenly perspective, this long-range view. You need to keep your eyes on the finish line. You need to know that the goal is right ahead of you. If you'll know how the story ends, it'll help you to endure the pressures and difficulties of the moment. Sometimes I get into the middle of the story of life, and it appears that the devil's going to win and the hero is going to be the loser, Jesus. Sometimes I look at what's going on around me and I think, oh, evil is on the throne and truth is on the scaffold. So you know what I do? I turn to the last page of the book, Revelation chapter 22. And it says in the last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with Jesus is still there. He's still a God of grace. May the Lord, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's how the Bible ends. The hero's still on the scene. When the dust settles, my beloved, your hero is still standing. Knowing the end of the story will help you endure the pressures of the moment. But it's precisely at this point that you and I err. We're like Nehemiah's builders who started the project of rebuilding the walls with great enthusiasm, but when they got right to the middle of the project, they became very discouraged. Nehemiah chapter 4, the report came to Nehemiah that the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. They are worn out. These bearers of burdens that have been carrying the loads of rocks and lumber and timber to rebuild the walls, they're fatigued, they are exhausted, their strength is gone. And he says, there's much rubbish. We can't sort through all of the piles of trash in order to find the material that can be used again, recycled to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They said, we're just ready to quit. By the way, they say there are three stages in every project. At the beginning of the project, there's great enthusiasm. As you get near the end of the project, there's great enthusiasm to finish. But it's during that middle section that there's a temptation to get discouraged and to give up. Well, that's what's happening in the book of Nehemiah. They have lost focus on the long-term goal. It seems that there's so much rubbish, so much confusion, so much chaos, and so much work left to be done, and they wonder, have we even accomplished anything? I'm telling you, dear friends, that's why we need to keep this long-range focus. Now, I would ask you today, how is your story going to end? How will it end? I'm talking this morning about knowing the end of the story. How will your story end? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 tells you. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about people out here in the cemetery. He says, for this is the truth concerning their situation. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If he's bringing them with him, that means they're not out there anymore. They're up yonder, right? They're with him. He's going to bring them with him. Part of your departed loved ones is with the Lord. The part of them that was alive, the part of them that you remember. The bodies may be in the grave. Even that was a part of them. He's coming back to claim that, but he says that their disembodied souls are alive and alert and awake in the presence of Jesus and they're coming with him. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, this isn't just my opinion, says Paul. This is something Jesus himself has revealed to us, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent means we will not go ahead of them or go before them. That is, the dead in Christ will rise first. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not sending a proxy. He's not sending Michael or Gabriel or one of the patriarchs or prophets. He's coming himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How will your story end? How will my story end? That passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it's going to end with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And Jesus Christ coming himself to claim the objects of his love to himself and to reunite their disembodied souls with their resurrected and now glorified bodies. And so shall we ever, forever be with the Lord, never to part again, never to part from him, never to part from each other, never to face any more trials or difficulties again. There's another passage that tells you how it will all end. We're talking about knowing the end of the story. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 23. The Apostle Paul says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Now here is the sequence of resurrection. Christ came from the grave first. He's the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So if you're a child of God, then you'll follow in the same way that Jesus was raised. His children will be raised when he comes again. Then cometh the end. You say, Brother Goins, when will the end of the world be? It'll be when Jesus comes again. That's the event that will usher in the end of time. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom. Now, many folks today talk about Jesus bringing the kingdom down. I'm telling you, he's going to deliver the kingdom up. The kingdom of God is already here. Jesus set it up when he came into this world. Jesus was the king. He has a kingdom. He says that the kingdom of God is already here and his children have been pressing into it. The gospel kingdom. But you know, that kingdom is going to be perfected. When he comes again, he's going to gather all of his children, the redeemed family, the triumphant kingdom, and he's going to present it to the Father. He will deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he have put all enemies under his feet. Jesus Christ is going to trample out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He's going to put under his feet and vanquish every foe, every sin, every rival religion, every false teaching, and even death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I'll tell you, when he tramples death beneath his feet, now he's already gotten the victory over it, but it's going to be manifest in that day. Death now terrorizes the world. It terrorizes you and me. It touches every one of our lives. It breaks our hearts. It hurts us, but I'm telling you, Jesus has already gotten the victory over it. And one day when he comes back, even death will be no more. For the last of his children will be resurrected, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. How's the story going to end? It's going to end with Jesus victorious, with all of his loved ones with him. Knowing the end of the story, dear friends, will help you to endure the pressures and difficulties of the moment. This is our incentive also to live a life of godliness and to hold loosely to this world right now. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about the day of Christ's return in these terms. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God destroyed the world once by water. He's going to destroy it the second time by fire. Seeing then, notice now the application. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That is, everything that we put such stock in down here, everything that was so important to us, all that we've built. You say, I love civilization. Well, it's all going to be burned up eventually. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, we ought to invest our lives in that which really matters, not in trivial pursuits. To throw ourselves headlong into amassing wealth as the ultimate goal of life, he says, my friends, that's all going to be burned up. Moth and rust will corrupt it. We ought to invest our lives into that which will last, that which is eternal, that which will never be corrupted or never defiled, that is in the service of the Lord, looking for and hasting unto the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Knowing the end of the story, my beloved, should give you and me the courage to fight the good fight of faith like it gave Gideon courage to fight the battle before him. It should give you and me the strength to endure the crisis of the moment for the joy that is set before us, like it gave Jesus the strength to endure the cross. It should give us the incentive to live holy lives in godliness and holiness, as Peter reminds us. And it should give you and me a reason to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Do you know how the story will end? The story of all stories. How's it going to end? It's already settled. God said to Gideon, I have given the enemy into your hand. And when Gideon came back, he preached the gospel to his fellow soldiers. He said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered, past tense, into your hand the host of Midian. I'm telling you today, you ought to arise and serve the Lord. For God has already gotten the victory on your behalf and mine. The end is already settled. You know, in the impeachment debate and so forth in recent days in the news, one House of Congress is saying, we want to know how the story's going to end before we deliver the articles over to you. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way in human history, does it? But I'm telling you, in redemptive history, God's already told us how the story's going to end. Do you know the end of the story today? That should give you the strength and courage that you need to keep going right now, whatever you may face in your life.